Now, this morning's reading is from Revelation 5, and it's verse 6 through to 14. Revelation 5, verse 6. Then I saw a lamb standing in the center of the throne, surrounded by four living creatures and the elders. The lamb appeared to have been killed. It had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God that had been sent throughout the whole earth. The lamb went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. As he did so, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each had a harp and gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and break open its seals, for you were killed, and by your sacrificial death you brought for God people from every tribe, language, nation, and race. You have made them a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they shall rule on earth. Again, I looked, and I heard angels, thousands and millions of them. They stood round the throne, the four living creatures and the elders, and sang in a loud voice, "The Lamb who was killed is worthy to receive power, wealth, wisdom and strength, honor, glory and praise." And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, in the world below, and in the sea, all living things in the universe. And they were singing, "To him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be praise and honor, glory and might, forever and ever." The four living creatures answered, "Amen." And the angels fell down and worshipped.
We're going to play a quick game this morning as we start. If you remember the old quiz show, Name That Tune, I want you to name this tune in two. There you go. That's your two. Very good. Very good. I knew Frank at least would get it, and a few others. Yeah. Very good. Yeah, go on to the next one. Long time BBC favourite. In fact, the show itself nearly classifies as an antique. It's been around 36 years now, believe it or not. I'll let it fade away. The reason, if we're honest, the reason that most of us like that show is for that one question that the experts ask at the end of their examination of each thing. Do you have any idea of how much it's worth? In fact, you could probably compress the entire show down to just 5 minutes by skipping out all the boring bits in between and just showing the bit where they show the value of each thing. We love it when we discover something that we didn't think had any value, and then we realise that, in fact, it did, that it was hugely valuable. A few years ago, a man brought a blanket into the American version of the Antiques Roadshow. He just had this old blanket lying on the back of a chair. Didn't really know very much about it. He had an idea that it was interesting, and so he brought it in. And this is what happened.
Before I tell you what I know about this weaving here, you've got a little bit of history. It sounds quite interesting. First, tell me what you know about it.
Well, I don't know an awful lot about it, except that it was given by Kit Carson, I'm sure everybody knows in his history, given to the foster father of my grandmother.
And do you know who made this weaving? Do you know what kind of blanket it is?
It's probably a Navajo, but that's about all I know.
So you haven't had anybody look at it?
Nobody's ever looked at it that I'm aware of.
Well, Ted, did you notice when you showed this to me that I kind of stopped breathing a little bit?
Yeah, you did.
I'm still having a little bit of trouble breathing here, Ted.
It took me by surprise because didn't think much about it. Probably a chief blanket. But
that's exactly what it is. And it's not just a chief's blanket. It's the first type of chief's blanket made. These were made in about 1840 to 1860, and it's called a Ute first phase.
A
Ute first phase wearing blanket.
A Ute chiefs first wearing phase blanket. Wearing blanket.
It was Navajo made. They were made for Ute chiefs. It is the most important thing that's come into the roadshow that I've seen. Do you have a sense at all of what you're looking at here in terms of value?
I haven't a clue.
Are you a wealthy man, Ted?
No.
Well, sir, I'm still a little nervous here, I have to tell you. On a really bad day, this textile would be worth $350,000. On a good day, it's about $500,000.
Oh, my God.
And you had no idea.
I had no idea. I just laying on the back of a chair.
Well, sir, you have a national treasure.
Wow.
A national treasure.
Gee.
When you walked in with this, I just about died. Congratulations.
Gee.
Congratulations.
I can't believe this.
So you'll all be going back and looking at your blankets now with great eagerness. Value is a funny thing. We're very good at spotting some things that are of value. If I were to empty out my pocket and a penny and a 50-pound note fell on the floor, apart from wondering how I came to have a 50-pound note in my pocket, I would know on a windy, blustery day to make a grab for the 50-pound note first, because that's more valuable. We're good at that with some things. But not with all of the things in life. Our values, our morals, our the things that we believe. As a society, we're not always very sure of whether things have value or not. And another word for that in this context is honour. To what extent do we honour people or things? In other words, to what extent do we acknowledge that they have intrinsic value or worth? And in fact, I want to suggest that we live in a culture that has lost its ability to honour. Instead of honouring, we pull apart. We pull apart politicians, parents, social workers, the police, journalists, bankers, artists. The media builds people up only to then pull them down again. What we really have is a culture of dishonour. It's just seeped into our lives. In fact, most of the time we don't even know what honour means. It's become a rather quaint, old-fashioned idea. It makes you think of knights in shining armour on horseback and Sir Lancelot and all that. And by old-fashioned, of course, I mean irrelevant. But according to the Bible, honour is something that is important. The Bible talks about honour over 200 times, and the list of characteristics you would expect to see in a Christian that we started with last week from Romans 12 includes this: honour one another above yourselves. That's the NIV. The New Living Translation says, take delight in honouring one another. The English Standard Version says, outdo one another in showing honour. That's a fabulous translation. So what is honour? How do we go about showing honour? And who are we supposed to show it to? Well, that's what we're going to look at today as part of our series on cross-culture, a culture based on our citizenship of God's kingdom, a culture that should take precedence for us over the culture that surrounds us in 21st century peoples. And today, we're not going to be focusing on a single passage in the Bible. We're going to be jumping around a bit to try and unpack this idea of honour. So if you want to take notes, the references, most of them will come up on your screen. Don't feel you have to turn to each one. Some of them are going to be a bit longer, and you can turn to them. But I want to begin by thinking about honour in the context of honouring God, because the story of the Bible is that humankind has gone through that process of looking at what's important and what has value, and has said, well, actually for us, God isn't very important. If any of you thought I was talking about changes in society over the last 100 years or so, frankly I'm not. There may have been superficial changes in the way society honours God over the last century, but actually this is a much longer term thing. All through history, again and again and again, people decide that God isn't worth very much to them. In Romans chapter 1, where's my Bible? Thank you. I'm obliged. Romans chapter 1, and you can turn to this one if you like. Paul is talking about the origin of the world and what went wrong from the beginning. And he says this, starting from verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. The Bible says that above all things, God is worthy of honor. And not honoring God leads to all kinds of trouble. Actually, a lot of the hurt and suffering that's in the world is in the world as a result of God saying to us, have it your way. You do what you want to do. And if you want to honor something other than me, you do that. And so our starting point today is acknowledging that the most important thing for us to honour as a people is God. God is worthy. In other words, he has worth. He has value. God is worthy of all our honour and worship and praise and adoration. He's worthy because of who he is and because of what he's done. God is the one who spoke the universe into existence. God is the one who, whenever we get glimpses of him in the Bible, people trip over themselves trying to find words to describe him. Words like holy and almighty and sovereign and powerful and worthy and desirable. Words that trip off people's lips because they see a God who is not like us in any way. A God not invented by humans, but a God revealed. In Revelation chapter 5, that reading that we had earlier, John gets a glimpse of the risen Jesus in heaven. And he says this, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. I can't help but feel that as a people, we ought to honor what heaven honors. What the angels see, we ought to see. What the angels give us advice to do, we ought to do, given that they see God and they're with God all the time. As Christians, as people, before anything else, our lives ought to be about honoring up, honoring God. Honoring God is the foundation for everything else I'm going to say today, and it's the foundation for us as a church to create a culture of honor. Honoring God is like getting glasses for the first time. I remember when I was about 12, my mum took me along to the optician. And he did all those tests and eye charts and red and green circles and all that jazz and told me I needed glasses. And a week later, the glasses came and I put them on and my life was changed. I looked at a tree and I thought, it's got leaves on it. I saw birds flying over it. I saw everything that I hadn't seen before. And when you're short-sighted and you get glasses for the first time, it is a really radical thing. Some of you will remember that. Because you realize that before you just couldn't see things properly, and you didn't even realize it. As Christians and as a people, we need to see things properly by first and foremost honoring God. In everything that we do, in the way that we live our lives, we are to honor God. What Paul says in Romans is that the way we got into a mess is by not doing this. And now as Christians, as those who have seen that God is worthy of honor, we are to live lives that honor God. So I guess that many of us in this room would be on board with that idea. But in practice, how do we do that? How do we honor God? Well, there's a few ways. First of all, we can honor God with our worship. In fact, that's what the word means. To worship is to ascribe worth to something. That's partly why we sing so much, because we recognize that God is worthy of honor. But worship goes beyond singing. Worship is about our whole lives. So we worship God and we honor God with our time, with our energy, with our money. In Proverbs 3:9, it says this: honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. And we're to honor God as well by the way we treat others. Proverbs again, chapter 14 this time, that says, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Part of the way we honor God is expressed in the way we honor, well, yes, the poor specifically, but honor others in general. So my question to you this morning is, how are you doing honoring God? Or to turn it around and help you think about it in another way, what would it take to stop you honoring God? How much pressure would it need to be applied to stop you honoring God? I ask that question of myself, and I find it quite disheartening at times how little pressure is needed sometimes to stop me honoring God as I ought to. Some of you will have heard of A.W. Tozer, who was a Christian preacher and writer from the last century, and he spoke of the problem of jellyfish Christianity, a Christianity without bone or muscle or sinew. I wonder how often we end up being a people like that, without any backbone. People who honor God when we're enthusiastic and full of bounce and energy, but we're quick to dishonor God when life gets difficult and the pressure comes on, when our material comforts try to seduce us and the culture around us tries to convince us that we don't actually need God. We live in an age where conviction is not applauded, where we do our best to avoid being seen as intense or serious or, dare I say the words, radical or extreme. So in this culture, we need to find ways in which to consistently honor God appropriately. For the parents here, how are you looking for ways to build families in which God is honored? I heard the story of some Christians from a church in England who regularly go out into their town to pray for people who are sick. And one time they came across a group of lads who were very obviously not church types. And they said to them, "Hi, we're Christians. We believe that God speaks and God heals. Do you mind if we pray for you?" At which point this group of lads fell about laughing, saying, "What a ridiculous idea that there is a God and that he speaks to you. You Christians are stupid." But this group of Christians were determined to honor God in that fairly difficult and embarrassing situation. And they said, "No, honestly, let us pray for you. What have you got to lose?" And there was one guy in the group who had a bad back. And they said, "Well, can we pray for your back and ask God to heal it?" So the guy said, "Well, go on then. It's not going to do anything, stupid Christians," or words to that effect. And so they prayed for him. There in the middle of the street in the town center. And they said, "We could tell God was doing something because they started swearing. bit of a clue that something was going on. They started saying things like, oh, my beep back is beep better. And the more they prayed, the more this guy got healed and started swearing about it. And within minutes, he was on the street doing crab impressions, saying, I'm better, I can't believe it. Because they honored God in difficulty, God came through for them. And we want to be people who honor God, who honor up. But after they'd prayed for this guy, another young man in the group said, can you pray for me as well? So one of the Christians took hold of his hand and started praying for him and asked God to bless him and thank God that he had a future for him and that God loved him and had chosen him and had prepared a life for him. And while they were praying, this young guy started crying. And I don't just mean there was a tear rolling down his face. He was sobbing his heart out in front of all his mates. And through the sobs, he kept saying, I'm nothing. I'm rubbish. God doesn't love me. Why would anyone love me? I'm nothing. The reason that God sent his son, Jesus, to die for us is that he doesn't just love us. He honors us. He thinks that we have value, that we are worth something. And yet we can so easily dishonor ourselves. We live in a society where to honor yourself, to recognize your God-given gifts and strengths, is not really that acceptable. We see, because it's just not surprising, we see TV shows like The Apprentice, where people make these outrageous claims about themselves. And we think, oh, I don't want to be like that. But we tend to then go to the other extreme, to the point where we rubbish ourselves, we curse ourselves, we put ourselves down. Self-deprecating humor is very British. And if we're not careful, that can easily become dishonoring ourselves. Whereas the Bible says that although we start with honoring God, we also have to honor ourselves. That may seem a strange idea, given that all society has taught us. But we need to learn to honor ourselves, to honor in. You know, God has honored you. He has honored you. And so we need to honor what God honors. In Psalm 8, a very famous psalm that many of you will know, David says this, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. Another psalm, Psalm 139 says, I praise you, O Lord, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God has honored you, and God has made you intricately, skillfully. You are a masterpiece of unique and irreplaceable value. There are lots of pictures around the center here. Many of them have been done by the center users. But if I took one of those pictures and ripped it up and threw it on the ground and trampled on it, not only would I have dishonored the painting, I would have dishonored the painter, the one who created it in the first place. Don't you know that when we beat ourselves up and curse ourselves and belittle ourselves, when we don't recognize what God has done in us, we don't just dishonor ourselves, we dishonor God. Do you know, you are honorable, not just because of how God has made you, but because of what God has paid for you as well. The image of God is in you. God made us in his own image, crowned with glory and honor. But also, God has died for you. Paul, in Romans 8, we keep coming back to Romans, Paul says this, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies." He's saying, since God has justified us as Christians, since God has shown us honor, who is there left that could ever show us dishonor? In our society, we understand that the value of something is whatever people are prepared to pay for it. That Navajo Indian blanket on the back of the guy's armchair was worth nothing to him, but it was valuable because people were prepared to pay hundreds of thousands of dollars for it. Anyone know who this is? No Chelsea fans among you? Very good, well done. Fernando Torres. He is a Spanish footballer, signed by Chelsea in 2011. They paid £50 million for him. In his first year at the club, he scored just 5 goals. That's £10 million per goal. That's a lot of money for a goal, isn't it? But we understand that people are as valuable as what you're willing to pay for them. Do you know that God paid the ultimate price for you? He laid down his life for you. And for those people today who are into self-harm or alcohol or drugs or pornography or all sorts of other things, what you need to hear is not stop it. What you need to hear is you're more valuable than that. You're worth more than that. Those of you who put yourselves down all the time, who never put your hand up for anything because you think, I'm rubbish, I'm only going to fail, you need to hear you are more valuable than you understand. And actually, you need to stop dishonoring yourself because God has honored you. And if God has honored you, who are you to dishonor yourself? You know, if you're a Christian, you are free from shame. You're free from guilt. You are free from condemnation forever. There's a beautiful verse in Isaiah, which I had written in the front of my Bible for many years. Isaiah 43, verse 4, which says, "You are precious. You are honored. And I love you." That is what God says to you. So let's be people who learn to receive honor. Because if you recognize that God is worthy of honor and you honor up, and you see that God honors you and you learn to honor in, then finally you're able to honor others. And that's the last critical step in this process of us as a church creating a culture of honor. Honor others. I said at the beginning, this is really countercultural. In a society where dishonor is the norm, where the media cultivates an atmosphere of distrust, and media, newspapers and magazines celebrate failure and gossip, the Bible tells us to honor others because they are worthy of honor. We're told in different parts of the Bible to honor different people. We're told to honor our leaders. In the church, it says the elders are worthy of double honor. We're told to honor the government and state leaders. And in a day when cynicism about politicians is almost demanded, that can be very hard. So if you're struggling with that, just think this one through. 1 Peter 2, verse 17, Peter says, "Fear God, honor the emperor." And if you know anything at all about Roman history, you might have heard of the name of the guy who was emperor at the time. It was a man called Nero. Nero was a mass-murdering psychopath who burned Christians at his parties for light entertainment. And here Peter says, honor the emperor. Makes you think, what are these people made of? The answer is that they are people who know that they have been honored by God. They're people that know that God is worthy of honor. We're told to honor the elderly. In a culture that honors youth and makes people into superstars in their teens. And incidentally, there's nothing wrong with honoring youth. We need to honor youth too. Let them constantly know how much we value them here. It's amazing how many churches seem to get that balance wrong. But we don't honor youth at the expense of honoring the elderly. And we don't honor the elderly at the expense of honoring youth. Let's be a church who continue to honor both. But in particular, the elderly, those in our community with age and wisdom and experience. Well, we're told to honor our mother and father. We're told to honor our employers. We're told, husbands, to honor our wives. We're told, wives, to honor our husbands. We're told to honor marriage. Hebrews 13:4, it says, marriage should be honored by all. So whether you're married or not, honor marriage. And then finally, just in case we've missed the point, back in 1 Peter 2:17 again, it says this, honor everyone. And the Greek word used there for everyone literally means everyone. So if you can find yourself in that, you should. We're to honor God up, we're to honor ourselves in, but we're to honor out as well. We're to treat other people with worth and value because they are valuable and they do have worth. Now, I say all that, and it's easy to nod and think, yeah, absolutely. And I'm conscious as I stand here that you give me great honor, and I'm really grateful for that. But I wonder how often we honor the people who come here at 9:30 to set the place up, or the person wrestling with the computer, which we only ever see when it goes wrong, or the people who've gone out halfway through the service to teach the children, or the people who have to clear up the mess and hoover around afterwards. I'm not saying we've got a particular problem here, but there are roles in every church that never get honored enough, the sort of hidden roles. If we are not actively cultivating cross-culture, Jesus culture, then the culture that we will sink back into is the culture around us. And in fact, I've now gone on far too long and I'm not honoring the people working with the kids next door. So let's draw that to a close. Let's pray. Holy God, we do want to learn to honor better. We want to honor you with our whole lives. We want our worship not to stop when we leave this building, but to continue in every part of our lives. Lord, we want to learn to receive honor and accept honor ourselves. Help us to get better at accepting thanks and praise and acknowledging what you have made us into. Thank you for the honor that you give us. And through those two things, Lord, we want to learn to honor others better. We want to honor those in positions of power and authority. We want to honor those who are powerless and helpless in our community. Because, Lord God, you are a God of great honor. We pray all these things in the name of your Son who died because you believe that we are worthy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.